Please turn in your Bible to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter. And I do hope that you're bringing your physical Bible with you to church in this way. I think it's better than having just a device to look at another screen. Have your Bible, your paper Bible with you, and turn to 1 Peter. And if you haven't got your Bible with you in that form this week, perhaps you can remember to do it next week. I wonder if you've had the experience of being a foreigner for an extended period of time. I don't mean being a tourist or a holiday maker in a foreign country. That's different. I'm thinking about the experience of living in a settled kind of way in a country that you would not call your own. You don't plan to stay permanently in this country. And so no matter how long you stay, no matter how familiar you are with the way things are done, no matter how much you camouflage your accent or become fluent in the local language, or indeed no matter how much you grow to love the place where you are living, you will probably always have a sense of being a foreigner. You know your home is somewhere else. You never completely fit in. You know that you don't really belong in this foreign country. Sometimes the longer that you stay away from home, the more you feel this sense of not really belonging. We even have a word for this feeling, homesickness. Now, if you know the experience I'm talking about, or you can imagine it, you've got a head start in understanding the very important part of the Bible that we are going to be listening to over the coming weeks. Because 1 Peter was written to people who are described in chapter 1, verse 1, you see it there, as strangers in the world. Some translations have the word exiles. That is, people for whom where they are living is not home. The letter was originally written to people who were living around about what is now Turkey. The region was made up of a number of provinces that are called in verse 1. You see Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's where they lived, but they didn't belong there. Those places were not their home. They were foreigners. Strangers in that world, exiles. But they were a strange kind of stranger. They were not foreigners because they'd been born somewhere else. Many of them, probably most of them, had never lived anywhere else, nor had their parents, perhaps their grandparents. So why were they foreigners? Why were they strangers? What made them exiles? It was something deeper than ethnicity, something that made them more deeply foreign than language or culture. They were strangers or exiles, as Peter puts it in the opening sentence of his letter, because they were God's elect. They were people chosen by God to belong to God. In other words, they were Christians. And that's what made them strangers in the world. Those of us who are Christian people know this. Haven't you noticed how the more we think of ourselves as Christian believers, that's who we are, the more seriously we take our Christian faith, the more we can feel that we don't quite fit in to the world in which we live. And the first thing that I hope we will learn from this letter is that one common response to that feeling is not the way to go. If I took being a Christian a little less seriously, perhaps I could feel more at home in the world. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Peter's letter is for people who might just entertain such a silly idea, which is most of us. And he begins his letter by helping us all to understand that feeling of not quite fitting in to the world in which we live. It's got to do with who we are and what makes us tick. So I've got two main headings today. One, our strange identity, who we are, verse 2. And two, our strange life, what makes us tick, verses 3 through to 9. And there'll be a concluding thought from verses 10 to 12. So number one, our strange identity. Verse 2, Peter tells, or rather wonderfully explains, that we Christians are strangers in the world because of who we are. First, there is the origin of our identity. You see verse 2? We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge, knowledge in advance, of God the Father. Being a Christian is not just a choice that some people make. Among many choices in life, I follow this footy team, I live in this part of Sydney, I vote in this particular way, and oh yes, I'm a Christian. No, no, no. There is more to it than that. God chose us before we chose God. And we chose God because he had chosen us. This is hard for us to get our heads around, but the story of how I became a Christian began before the dawn of time, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that's the first thing that makes me a stranger in the world. But it is something to be pleased about, don't you think? Second, there is the cause of our Christian identity. Verse 2 again, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. What's that? Sanctifying means set apart. A Christian is a person who has been set apart by God's Spirit or God's breath. It happens when we hear God's word, the news about Jesus Christ, and we realize that it's true, it's real. And God is calling us to himself. That experience is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God breathes his word to me and calls me to himself. That's a pretty significant thing to have happened. And third, we have the strange characteristics of our strange identity. What has God set us apart for? Verse 2 again, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. If you think of yourself as an Australian, then you probably have some idea of the characteristics of being an Australian. It's a bit embarrassing sometimes. But here are the characteristics of being a Christian. Obedience to Jesus Christ, that means exactly what it says. It means living and speaking and lifestyle and actions and behaviour that take the teaching of Jesus Christ as the norm. Sprinkling with his blood, language taken from the Old Testament sacrifices, means enjoying the benefits of Christ's death for us. In other words, being obedient and being forgiven are the characteristics of a Christian's life. And so we are strangers in the world, no wonder, because we are forgiven and obedient. Living among people who are unforgiven and disobedient. Look at verse 2 again. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. No wonder we don't fit in. Second main heading, our strange life. In verses 3 through to 9, Peter spells out how we are strangers in the world because of what makes us tick. And three things under this heading: what God has done for us in verses 3 and 4, what God is doing with us in verse 5, and what it's like now to be a Christian in verses 6 through to 9. First, what God has done for us. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, our first birth, I understand, was a rather dramatic experience. I can't remember mine very well. But whenever you were born the first time, a Christian has been given by God, in his great mercy, a new birth. Now, what is this new birth? Look at verse 3. He has given us new birth into a living hope. Hope is what we're looking forward to. Hope is what my life is moving towards. Now, in our first birth, we were born into certain hopes. Our parents probably had hopes for us. As we grew up, we formed our own hopes and dreams. But when I became a Christian, I was born again into a new living hope. My future is different now. I have a living hope. How did God give me a new birth into a living hope? The end of verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, it's not just that God has somehow made me feel more positive about the future. No, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. A fact of history. One of the best attested facts in the history of the world. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to say to the whole human race, in the clearest possible way, there is a future beyond death, and it matters. You want proof? Here's the proof. Someone has come back. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is God's guarantee on his promise to all who belong to Jesus Christ. What does God promise? Verse 4, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Don't you agree that if God, in his great mercy, has given us a new birth into this hope, it beats hands down any hopes that we or our parents may have dreamed up. We're told that what God has in store for us can never perish, spoil, or fade. Because, you know, everything else that we can obtain or become by ourselves will perish and spoil, and fade. It really is very sobering to attend the funeral of a really, really, really successful person. It all perishes, spoils, and fades. Well, that's what God has done for us. Now look at what God is doing with us. Verse 5. You who through faith are being shielded by God's power. God is protecting us. Not always from every bad thing that might come our way, as we'll see in just a moment, but with all the power that is his, and that's quite a lot of power, God is protecting those who belong to him. How's he doing that? You see it in verse 5? Through faith. Our faith is our God-given shield. Our trust in him is what keeps us safe. What for? Verse 5, until the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. God is protecting us until then. He's keeping us safe for the inheritance that will never perish. So, what's it like now to be a Christian? Verse 6. Well, in all this, you greatly rejoice, don't you? We Christians really have no right to be miserable, grumpy people, do we? If it is true that the better your prospects in life, the more you have to be pleased about, and the surer your prospects, the less you have to complain about, then no one, and I mean no one, has better and surer prospects than an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you and guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are pleased about that, aren't you? Now, it does not, of course, mean that there will be no hardships along the way. Verse 6 again, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The believers who first received this letter were not finding life easy. A bit like today. More about that in coming weeks. But the joy of being a Christian does not depend on happy circumstances. And there is a purpose in the tough things. See verse 7? These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. See, nothing in life is more valuable than our trust in God. How brilliant is it that we can trust God? Learn that, you've learnt the greatest secret in life. And as we go through hard times trusting God, our trust grows stronger, more genuine, more real. And the result of our genuine trust in God will be, verse 7 again, praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Life at the moment, trusting God, might be tough. But what do you think it will be like when Jesus Christ is revealed? When at last who he is actually undeniable. Talk about being on the right side of history. So this is what it's like to be a Christian now. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We love someone and we trust him, though we have not seen him. Is that strange? Perhaps. But look at verse 9. You are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's another way of describing the inheritance that will never fade. A strange life? Yeah. But I hope you can see why we rejoice. We won't look at verses 10 to 12 now, but they tell us that this strange experience of ours, this experience of being a Christian in the world, a stranger in the world, not quite fitting in to the world because we are Christian. This experience the Old Testament prophets longed to see. Even angels long to see these things. You see, the reality is that we Christians are the envy of the universe. We are the most privileged of people. Praise be indeed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for making us strangers in the world. Next week we're going to be thinking about the power of this privilege as we read on in this wonderful letter. Let's pray now together. Our Heavenly Father, we have focused on this experience of ours of not quite fitting in to the world in which we find ourselves in a whole lot of ways. Because we are Christian believers. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to understand this experience deeply through the words that Peter has written. Help us to respond to it rightly, not wrongly. Keep us from any kind of arrogance. That'd be a mistake. Make us humble. Make us grateful. And above all, make us joyful because of your goodness experienced by us, no matter what our experience now in this world might be. Help us, Heavenly Father, not to make the great mistake of thinking that being less serious about being a Christian would be a better way to fit into the world. No. Help us to rejoice more and more in our strange identity and our strange life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.